The first reading is from Joshua chapter 5, beginning at the sixth verse. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain, and the manna ceased the day. After they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel. But they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at the 16th verse. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, And he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he had received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, but you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise Lord Jesus, we need you. Father, we need to see your mercy and goodness. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to remove from our eyes, from our hearts, the things that would veil us from seeing who you truly are. So come, Lord, and do your work among us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We are in the season of Lent. You may be getting tired of hearing that. But this is a time when we slow down, when we create space, when our liturgy, when what we do in worship leads us to taking an honest assessment of ourselves, of looking and seeing the consequences of sin in our lives, of looking and seeing how pervasive sin is in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, in our choices, in all that we do. And if we're honest, this can feel like a weighty thing. If we're honest, this is difficult. This, as Michael would say, makes us squirm because we see how unworthy we are, because we see that we are in need, and that is uncomfortable. But the point of all this is not to sort of flog ourselves or to just hurt for a season because it's good for us to hurt. The point of all this is for us to see the character of God. The point of this season is for us to behold in new ways and deeper ways who God is in light of who we are. So we're taking stock in order that we could see the character of God, in order that we could behold who he is. So this morning, and really throughout the season of Lent, the characteristic that we're looking at, what we're talking about this morning, is God's mercy. God's mercy. Now, most of us have some understanding of mercy. And there, it comes from various pieces. For me, the picture that comes to mind when I think of mercy is that playground game. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Where I had an older brother, so I was saying mercy a lot. Is where you're interlocked. Your fingers are interlocked, and you're trying to be the one who can make the other person submit. And so mercy is that position of you've got me. Mercy. It's a submission. There's a painful, like, you win, I can't take it anymore. Mercy. The other picture that comes to mind for me is that of a person who's been convicted, who is guilty of a crime, standing before a judge. And in a sense, it's this person saying, "Have mercy, judge. Set me free from the consequences of what I've done." And so it's sort of this. The judge then, if he were to have mercy, it's sort of this judicial transaction. It's sort of a formality of you, the judge saying, "Nah, okay. Well, okay." It's relenting mercy, leniency. And one definition that I remember hearing quite a lot growing up and it stuck with me was that mercy is not getting what we deserve. Has anybody else heard that? Mercy is not getting what we deserve, not getting the consequences that we deserve. And usually that's set with grace, which is getting what we don't deserve. And I think these pictures can be helpful. And I think these definitions, particularly that last one, is actually a really helpful thing. It's probably the simplest way of saying mercy, what mercy means. Helpful. But I don't think that this is the full biblical picture of God's mercy. And so this morning we're going to look at a couple of passages that really help us to see the depth of God's mercy. That it's more than this sort of judicial transaction. It's more than God just bringing us to submission. So let's turn to Joshua 5. Joshua 5. This reading feels a bit, well, it's just kind of a head scratcher when you first hear it, right? Some context is helpful. The Israelites, who we're talking about here, were in captivity for nearly 400 years in Egypt. God, through Moses, led them out of captivity. Then they, as this passage tells us, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. In this season, so God did miraculous work to bring them out of Egypt. And these are God's covenant people, the Israelites. So God has set up with them, you are my chosen people. He leads them out of Egypt into the wilderness. And in their time in the wilderness, the Israelites continually are questioning God. So they've seen these miraculous signs of God first setting them free from Egypt with the plagues that the Egyptians suffered. And finally the king relents and they're set free from Egypt. And then we see the Israelites led through the Red Sea. And then God crushes their enemies as the waters of the Red Sea crash in on the Egyptians. So their escape from Egypt first begins miraculously, and they are set free. And then they enter the wilderness, and they almost immediately begin questioning God and his goodness. Why would you even lead us out of Egypt if we're going to starve here in the wilderness? If we're going to wonder, why would you lead us here? And God is saying, I am with you. Trust me, I am with you. And they continually turn away from him. They turn away. He has shown himself. His presence is visibly with them. And they continually turn away from him, turn away, turning to idols, questioning his provision. And so they wander in the desert for 40 years in the wilderness, wandering. And God has promised them the promised land, this land that will be their home, that will be rich, that they can live off of the land. And yet because they keep turning away, they stay in the wilderness for 40 years. So, they, because of their idolatry, though, let's get this, they deserved death. We see this, Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and God gives the Ten Commandments, which is God saying, you are my people, here is your identity, here is you, here is how you are to live. These are my ways, and these ways will lead to life. Moses comes down, and what are the Israelites doing? They're worshiping an idol that they have made. You see, they deserved death. Moses goes and cries out to God and says, yes, they've sinned, but don't wipe them out. And God spares them. And then so we see in Joshua 5 this morning, we see sort of the culmination of this. The Israelites have wandered in the desert, and now God is bringing them home. He's bringing them into the promised land. This, what we see in Joshua 5, is a coming home, and it is a vivid picture of God's mercy. If we look at this whole story of the Israelites and what they've done, they have rejected God. They have turned away from him. They have prayed to idols, worshiped idols, and yet God brings them into the promised land. Now, this is the first thing we need to see. In the Old Testament, when we see God's mercy displayed, it is in conjunction with his covenant love. So, covenant love, what do we mean when we talk about covenant love? Covenant love is essentially this. It is God saying, I am yours and you are mine. I am yours and you are mine. In the Old Testament, covenants are an essential part, not just of the life of faith, of the life of obedience with God, but life in general. And so we see covenants established between people. We see a covenant between David and Jonathan. And the covenant that they make is to love one another as brothers, though their life be at stake. Though they may die for one another, though entering into this relationship may cost them their lives, they will love one another. The Old Testament understanding of a covenant is that it was by blood. It was permanent. It was lasting. It was binding. It was established in blood. Those covenants were not to be broken. So they were valid unless one party broke the covenant. Had David forsaken Jonathan, would have broken the covenant. The other way around, would have broken the covenant. And then the other party would be set free. So what we have here with God and the Israelites have broken the covenant. They have forsaken God. God would be justified in cutting them off. But instead, what we see here in Joshua 5, God bringing them to the land that he had promised Abraham, bringing the Israelites into the promised land, bringing them home, and showing his love, in that he reestablishes their identity. That's what we see with the circumcision. It is God saying, you are still my people. I have chosen you. You are still mine. Though you have forsaken me, you are still mine. God's mercy goes hand in hand with his love. Listen to the words. This is Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8. This is God speaking to Abraham. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring. After you throughout their generation. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring. Your offspring after you, sorry. Throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. That's that covenant. God is saying, I will give this to you. You will be mine and I will be yours. And in Joshua 5, we see that, the coming home. We see God fulfilling his covenant with Abraham. God restores them. He gives back their identity. He gives them rest and a home. He loves them despite their rejection of him. His mercy to them is an expression of his love. It's not simply this judicial transaction. It's not just the removal of a weight. It's more than just not getting the condemnation they deserved. His mercy is an expression of his love, the covenant of love that he's established with them. So now let us look at the prodigal story. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke 15, verse 11. These are Jesus' words. And I love the richness of Jesus' teachings. Jesus oftentimes does not use theological language. Instead, what he does is he paints pictures. He tells parables. And in those pictures, in those parables, he reveals the character of God. And so we spent years in seminary studying these thick books to try to explain the character of God. And Jesus doesn't teach from books, but teaches in stories. And I love the pictures that it provides of who God is. So this is a parable. And the context here is Jesus is responding to the Pharisees, the Pharisees who are saying they're grumbling against Jesus because he's hanging out with sinners, with those with a bad reputation. And they're saying, what are you doing spending your time with sinners? They're grumbling. You have no business with the unrighteous. And so this is the parable that Jesus tells. And this is a picture of God's mercy. This is Jesus revealing the mercy of God the Father. So as we work our way through, the son rejects the father, takes his inheritance, and leaves. Now, this rejection of the father is a picture of sin, right? So this is, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. This is, hey, you're my father, and really, I wish you were dead. I'd rather take what you have and go and do my own thing than do what you have for me. I would rather you be dead and have your stuff than to spend my life with you. It is a complete, utter rejection of the Father. And this is the reality for all of us, right? That we have rejected the Father. We have turned to our own way. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all wronged God by not loving him with our whole heart and obeying him. We all have rejected the Father. We have turned to our own way. Our sin is rejection of the Father. It is saying, I would rather go my own way than walk in your ways. Now, what we just did in the Sermon on the Mount liturgy, when we looked at the words of Jesus, is we took stock. And part of what we saw is that we've all sinned, that we've all turned away, right? Jesus says, the law says, do not murder, but if you've been angry, you have committed murder. If you've lusted, you've committed adultery, right? Has anybody been angry? We have sinned. We have turned away from God. We have fallen short. We have been the son who rejects the father. Then as the son, he leaves, he takes his possessions and he lives it up. And it seems like it must have seemed to the son like, woohoo, this is nice. My own thing is working out really well for like a split second. This is fun. Oh, wait a second. I'm out. My stuff is exhausted. And what he does is he finds himself in this crisis. He's in a famine hits. He can't provide for himself. He goes to work in a pig pen. The son is confronted with the reality of his rejection, that it leads to death. He is cut off now from the inexhaustible resources of the Father, and now he is facing death, literally facing death. He is starving. The wages of sin is death. When we choose our own way, we are cut off from the Father, and the wages of that choice is death. And nothing the world can offer can fill that need. So we see the son in this pig pen and stuffing in his mouth with the food of the pigs, covered in pig slop, stinking. Does anybody relate to that? Have you ever gotten to that place? Have you ever sought your own way? Have you ever turned away from God and realized that you're covered in filth? Have you felt that? The weight of that, of making choices that you knew were turning away, that were choosing to meet your own needs in some way rather than surrendering to the Father, and realizing this leads to death. And you feel the weight of the slop. You feel the weight of your stench. You feel the weight of your sin, of your rejection of God. And you know that there is no life in it. People, we sometimes go, I'm just going to get more slop. And maybe if I just get more and more slop and I stuff my face with this slop, then I'll survive, right? It doesn't work. it leads to death. The Son faces this crisis. If we're honest, we have faced that crisis, or we are facing that crisis currently. The things of the world lead to death. The things of the world, maybe our slop is a career that looks really nice and it's got a big paycheck and it feels really great. Or maybe our slop is a relationship. Or maybe it's the approval of our coworkers or our peers or our fellow students. Or maybe the slop we're turning to is the future, a hope of something coming that's just on the horizon maybe. But those things do not give us life. Maybe it's an addiction that we're pursuing. Maybe it's pleasure. Those things do not lead to life. The Son hits this crisis, and his response is, I should go back to the Father. I would be better off there as his servant. See, the Son realizes that what he's doing isn't working. The slop is not feeding him. It's not sustaining him. He's dying. Now, the son is taking a risk. The son is taking a risk. And this, for a Jew, would, in hearing this story, in hearing this parable, they would recognize that the son is taking a risk. Listen to Deuteronomy 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline, will not listen to them. That sounds like a pretty good description for this son, right? I mean, he has not only not responded to discipline, he has left the house. He has rejected his father. Then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Again, pretty good descriptions for this son. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And all Israel shall hear and fear. You see, this son, when he returned to the father would have been justified to take this son by the collar and say, you're dying. You have rejected me. You deserve death. But we know this story, right? Read with me Luke 15, 20, and 20 to 24. This is the father's response to his son who deserved death. And the son arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The father who would have been just to take his son out and stone him, now is running to his son, throwing his arms around him, the son covered in slop. He's embracing him and he's saying, let's celebrate. He's home. Do you see how extravagant an expression of mercy this is? It's not just some, well, I think I'll let you go free. It is, I love you. I embrace you. You're home. Welcome home. Let's celebrate. This is the love of our Father. That he says, let's celebrate. You're home. And notice where the son ends up. The son who wanted to be a servant now is in his father's arms. The son who said, oh, let me come and serve you. That's what I deserve. That would be better than what I'm doing here. Is in his father's arms, celebrating, eating, feasting. I have longed for you, and now you are home. The mercy of the Father restores us. The mercy of the Father embraces us in our filth. We are new creations in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. The old has gone, the filth-covered self, the stinky self is gone, and we are sons and daughters in Christ. We are embraced by the Father. The old is gone, the new is come. For our sake, the Father made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, that we would be restored to our full inheritance as sons and daughters of the Father. God has gone to great extravagant lengths so that we can know his mercy and love, to restore us to our inheritance as his sons and daughters. And you see, this prodigal story is Israel's story. So Jesus is responding to the Pharisee, who should have known, as Jesus is telling this story, that that was his story too. It's Israel's story. It's a story of that Pharisee. You see, the Israelites rejected the Father, turned to idols, ran from their home. They wandered in the wilderness as the son wandered in a foreign land. They broke their end of the covenant, but God persevered in love. He brought them home. He restored their identity. You see, if you look in your Bibles, the story at the beginning was God's mercy and love. The story in the New Testament is God's mercy and love. What he is saying throughout all of Scripture is, I love you. I love you. I love you. Come to me. I am merciful. I will embrace you in your filth. I love you. Come to me. Come to me. This is who God is. And this is who you are to God. No rejection of him is too great for his mercy and his love. No rejection of him is too great. Murderers, adulterers, idolaters, sinners are welcome home. We murderers, idolaters, adulterers, we are welcome home. No rejection too great. I don't know what your rejection looks like, but it's not too great for this Father. Come home. Come rest in his arms. Receive his mercy. Receive his mercy. There are those of us who say we've come home, and yet we cannot receive that mercy. We continue to believe we're not worthy, that he could not love us. But receive it. He's inviting you into his arms. You see, what we're doing in Lent is we're looking at ourselves and saying, there's a lot of filth there. Because it leads us to his arms, there's a lot of filth here. But I need you. Father, I need you. And we run to him. In his arms, he receives us. This is our Father. And we are wholly dependent on his mercy. You see, in the prodigal story, there are two characters. There's a son who leaves home, and there's a son who stays. What is it that happens with the older son who stays home, he forgets that he is also completely dependent on the father. Did you catch that? The father says to his son, he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." You see, the father, both sons are completely dependent on the father. But what happens with the older son is that he loses any sense of the father's love. He loses any sense of his mercy. Where the Pharisee who was saying, "Jesus, what are you doing spending time with sinners?" This Pharisee has lost his sense of his need for God's mercy. We are all at the mercy of God. We all need the mercy of God. We all need to live in his embrace. If we forget the sin that has been so pervasive in our lives, then we are at risk of losing our sense of God's love and mercy. We risk not experiencing his embrace. But if we know his mercy, if we know his love, then we have to be those who show his mercy. We would be not like the Pharisee, but like what you can imagine this prodigal son come home must have been like. Would he not be transformed by that extravagant love? Would he not have been gracious? Let us be a people who are transformed by the extravagant mercy that we have received. The older brother misses the joy of the party because he doesn't realize that he too is completely dependent on the father. He can't show mercy because he doesn't know mercy, but we know his mercy if we know our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what God has done in us, we do for others. This is what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians, a reading from this morning. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What he has done, we do. So what are the opportunities for you to show this extravagant love and mercy to others? Where are the places where you're holding on to anger, where you're holding on to what someone else has done against you? Where are the places where you are begrudging someone else? Who are you harboring anger against? And what are the opportunities for you to show mercy? Who are the people that you encounter who are rejected, who are called sinners, who are outcast, that you have the chance to extend love and compassion to? Are there coworkers who are outsiders? Are there fellow students who are outsiders? Are there neighbors who are outsiders? Can we show them the love and mercy that's been shown us? Where is a need that you can meet? Where is a place for you to step in and communicate extravagant love, to open your arms to a person who is hurting and rejected? You see, we are recipients of an extravagant love and grace. We have a Father who has restored us, who has forgiven us, who has embraced us. So let us be people who extend mercy, who extend grace, who love and embrace others. Kip's going to come and give us just a time to reflect, to pray, to say, "Lord, where do I need to receive your mercy? Where do I need to receive your love? And where can I extend that love to others?" I invite you to engage with the Lord in this time, to pray, ask for him to reveal to you where you need to receive and where you need to extend. And so, Lord, Holy Spirit, come. We need you. Thank you for your extravagant mercy. Thank you for your faithful love. Thank you that though we rejected you, you have made a way for us to come home. And Lord, help us to turn continuously to your arms, to feel your embrace, to live and rest in your arms and in your glory and in your goodness and in your love.